Amen. Okay, let's open up Bibles today to Joshua chapter 6. Last week we started the book of Joshua. Children of Israel have entered the land, 600,000 men of war, on the west bank of the Jordan River now. Joshua had a meeting with somebody who must have rattled his cage a little bit. Joshua was, in his eyes, the commander of the Lord's army. Are we hot? There's a lot of this going on. Are we? Pump those fans up a little bit, would you? Yeah, please. Joshua was thinking he was the commander of the Lord's army, but he was about to meet the real commander of the Lord's army. When he saw him, he saw a man with his weapon drawn. And Joshua had not given a command to anybody to draw their weapons, so he might have assumed it would have been one of the enemy. So he goes down to meet him and he says, "Well, whose side are you on?" And the man tells him, "No." Strange answer to a question like that, no. "But as commander of the Lord's army I have come." So he identifies himself as the real commander of God's army. Joshua falls on his face and worships him, and he receives worship. So obviously this is one of those pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus. He receives worship to himself. And then he says an interesting thing to Josh. He says, "Son, take your sandals off. The ground you stand on is holy ground." And there was kind of something interesting in that, because he didn't say the ground where I stand is holy ground. He said the ground where you stand is holy ground. And what he was relaying to Joshua was this: any ground that you stand on in your life, any situation, any circumstance, anything you have to go through, if you commit that ground to Jesus and invite him to be your Lord and him to be the commander and to guide you, that very ground becomes holy ground. And it doesn't have to be a good time. It can be a very unpleasant time that becomes holy ground. It can be a very grave illness that you just commit into the Lord's hands and say, "Father, I trust you. You guide me through this time. I will give you glory." And then your illness becomes holy ground for God. It might be loneliness, a relationship gone wrong. And loneliness can become holy ground if it's given to the Lord. Remember that the word holy simply means set apart for God. So when you take the ground you're standing on, your situation, you give it to God and you say, "You come in and direct me," that becomes holy ground. And you can go through any kind of upheaval in your life. Your life can fall apart, turn inside out, go upside down. If you're willing to ask Jesus to be the commander in your life and listen to his voice and do it God's way, then your choice to set it apart makes it holy. Now that's where we left this thing last week. We're going to pick it up now in Joshua chapter 6 as God reveals his battle plan to Joshua for taking the first, the biggest, and the baddest city in the land, city of Jericho. Here we are in Joshua 6 verse 1. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, and this you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him.' And so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' He said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout.' So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp." And God's battle plan had to sound crazy to everybody who looked at it. Imagine you're on Joshua's general staff. You're a lieutenant, captain or something. Joshua comes and says, man, have I got a plan? You go, yeah, yeah, what is it? And he says, we're going to march around the city and then go home. Yeah? Well, next day we're going to do it again and go home. We're going to do that 6 days. The seventh day we're going to do it 7 times. And then we're going to blow on the trumpets, shout, and the walls will come down. Now they had to be thinking, son, you're out of your cotton picking mind, man. This is the biggest, baddest city in this land. You want to walk around it and yell at them? That ain't going to cut it. But that was God's plan for them. 7 priests, 7 shofar, the ark behind them, people with them going around the city once, the 7th day, 7 times, blast on the horn, shout, the walls fall down. Crazy. Can you imagine if it sounded crazy to Israel what this looked like to the Jerichoites? Here they are in their fortress. The walls are probably 30 foot tall. They're probably feeling pretty safe in there. Here comes the children of Israel. Hands go to swords. Grips tighten. Arrows are notched to bows. And they're ready. And here they come. And they come down at the foot of the city walls. And they walk. And they come and they make a left turn. And they go around the back side of the city. And you're on the other side of the city. And they go away. What's this? 2nd day they come and do it again. And of course, these guys have got to be getting a little froggy, you know? You know how it is when somebody comes against you, but they're not very effective at what they're doing? Can you imagine these guys up in their city looking at them? Hello, children of Israel, here you come again. Hello, little people. There you go. Don't forget to make the left turn. Don't get lost. There you are. Yeah, 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 yeah. There you go. Fine job, little fellows. There you go. Bye-bye. See you. 6 days. How would you like to be a soldier in the army of the Lord? Like, not again. 6 days of this. I mean, the Israelis thought it was crazy. The people in Jericho thought it was crazy. Everybody thought it was crazy, but God. Because God knows what he's doing. But it's going to work. And that's the key to this thing. What I'd like you guys to do is practice something with me. See, I don't have a shofar. Somebody gave me one once and I blew it. It sounded kind of like, so I'm not going to do it to you. But imagine a sound, 7th day. You've been around the city 7 times and suddenly the priests all cut loose. Big old sound. And then Joshua says, shout. So everybody say, hey!
Hey!
Hey! Yeah, now you're taking down walls here, so, hey! All right, let's read on. Verse number 16. And the 7th time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the day of the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Put yourself in the picture, folks. Here they come again. Hello, little children of Israel. Good to see you this morning. How are you, little fellows? Oh, that's a nice job. Nice job. Thank you very much. And then like six more times, you know, around and around. They're like, what is this, you know? And all of a sudden, you hear the sound. Hey! And you're standing on them walls holding your weapon, and suddenly them walls begin to quake like jello under your feet. The rocks begin to fall apart, and you and all your buddies crash 30 feet to the ground in rubble and debris. Israel wins. They're in. You're dead. Crazy stuff. But Israel had a great need in their life. They needed to come in and conquer the people of the land as God had commanded them. People who were so corrupt with occult practices and murderous practices. God gave them 400 years. Said, if you get out, we'll spare you. They wouldn't get out. They said, we're staying. We can take you. God's going to take them out. But this is too much for the children of Israel. These guys aren't hardened warriors. They barely march, you know? And they needed a great thing in their life. And when you need a great thing in your life, you need a great God in your life. But if you bring a great God into your life, here's the thing that also has to happen. He's got to become the commander of the Lord's army in your life. How many people haven't made Jesus Savior, but He's never been Lord of their life? He never runs anything. They just, you know, trust Him for the fire insurance policy, got that in the back pocket, good to go. And then they just live their life any way they want. And the plan that Jesus has for your life is after you invite Him to be Lord, to invite Him to come in and be commander of the Lord's army. And when Jesus becomes the Lord in your life, when He begins to speak to you through His Word and through His Spirit and you begin to listen, you discover some interesting things. First of all, He does crazy things. Things that seem to make no sense to us from an earthly perspective. But that's okay, because what did He tell the prophet Isaiah? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than your thoughts. They're higher than your ways. You can't possibly know the things I want to do. You can't know the things I know. And the idea here is this. When victory comes, it comes because you do things God's way. Remember what the promised land is. Many songs, many hymns have made it a picture of Christians entering into heaven. But it cannot possibly be life after death. It is life after birth, after the new birth of a believer. Then you begin to walk in the Spirit, and then you have lots of battles and challenges and things you'll never have in heaven. So when you look at the story of Joshua, you're looking at your life, at believers in God, trusting Him, doing it His way, and then coming into the promises of God because they believe Him, even though it seems crazy. So victory in a believer's life comes this way. You listen to God's voice. You do it His way. And then He does things for you that you could not possibly do for yourself. The things that are too big for you. The things that crush your spirit. The things that put fear in your heart and drive you to your knees. He takes those things from you. And He speaks peace into your heart. And He gives you a plan. Might be a crazy plan. But He gives you a plan and it will work. Because He's the commander of the Lord's host and He knows what He's doing. Verse 23. The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man who before the Lord rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. There's a prophecy that Joshua delivers to the children of Israel here. He says, any man who builds a city, he doesn't mean to go in it and dwell in it. He means to build it as a fortified city. Put up the walls and the gates. He says, you'll set up the walls with one of your kids. You'll set up the gates with your other kid. And sure enough, in 1 Kings 16:34, several hundred years later, a man named Hiel decides, wouldn't it be a great idea to rebuild the fortifications of Jericho? Should have read the Word of God first. Saved himself a lot of trouble. A lot of people believe that his son suffered some catastrophe and died at the setting up of the walls and the setting up of the gates. Some people believe he fell prey to the practices of the people of the land and sacrificed his boys to the false gods in the land, asking God to bless what he was doing. That would be a mistake. Now, they've experienced a great victory. Crazy battle plan. Walk around it and yell at them. It makes no sense at all. But it worked. Now, from victory, they're going to go and experience a great defeat. Let's look at what this is all about. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. But about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down in the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people, now the children of Israel, melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, all signs of great mourning in Israel. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Although we've been content and dwelt on the other side of the river, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the people of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut our name off from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Joshua's singing the blues. You ever been there? Did you ever have one of your plans kind of like blow up in your face and you go before the Lord and you essentially boil his prayer down and you say, "God, why? I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to serve you. Why did you let this happen? Why, God?" And he begins questioning the Lord. There was a problem in the camp. I think the first problem was overconfidence. They'd taken the biggest, baddest city around Jericho, and they had taken those guys to the cleaners. Took the city, lock, stock, and barrel. So they come up against a little Ai, and they say, "Well, you know, a few thousand men would be plenty for that." They got their tails kicked, tucked between their legs, and went home. A little overconfidence going on. Sometimes when God does a great thing in your life, you can get really overconfident. Thinks that you're something great, and forget that it's God and his crazy plans that make you great. And so they fled and died, and Joshua cried out to God and said, "Why?" And have you ever wondered why your plans don't work out? You enter into a relationship with someone, and the relationship goes wrong and it devastates you. You go before God and you say, "But God, why? I'm serving you. Why? Why? I don't understand." Or you go into some business or financial plan and you go in and the thing goes wrong. It goes south. It's like, "God, why? I thought I heard your voice. I thought you're calling me to do this. Why is this happening, God?" And often you need to look no further than a couple of problems. Some sin in the camp. You wanted a relationship, but you did it the wrong way. Do you know that more young Christian folks who grow up in churches today, more young Christian folks think it's okay to sleep with someone they're not married with and live with someone they're not married with? More Christian teens and young adults believe that than believe it's wrong. Grown up in the church all their lives, they know God's word. And yet they think, "If I don't do it this way, how will I ever find someone? I got to help God out a little bit." Hey, listen to me. God does not need your help, kids. He is not looking for your plan for your life. He's looking to bring his plan into your life. And maybe you got wrong. Maybe you didn't listen to God's voice. Maybe you thought, "I've got to do something. I got to hit the bar scene and the dance scene and every scene in town, or I'll never find someone." What a load of hogwash the devil sells people. I believe that God has someone absolutely perfect for everyone that he's going to marry to another person. And I believe the way you find that person is listen to God's voice. Same thing in business stuff. Sometimes we'll take a shortcut, cut a corner here and there, try to cheat those greedy IRS people out of a couple of bucks. They got enough, you know. And we don't do it God's way. We don't listen to his voice. And then the thing begins to unravel and fall apart, and we find ourselves going, "God, why?" Sometimes it's because there's sin in the camp. And then the thing to do is deal with sin in the camp. Get rid of it. And we're going to find out that when the children of Israel do that, God picks up with them where he left off and he begins to bless them again. This is a cool thing about God. God doesn't hang you out to dry and say, "Well, you're toast now. You know, you listened to my voice and then you didn't listen to my voice and well, now you're toast." No, he picks up with you where he left off. And he starts to bring his plan into your life. The other reason why things go wrong is because we fail to seek the Lord. Battle of Jericho. Where did they go for the battle plan? To God. He gives them a crazy plan. What is this? It worked. God knew what he was doing. What if you were in training in the military, you had a commanding officer? He says, guys, we're going to go across this field. We're going to get over to the other side, right over there. And then he leads you out and he says, take a left. Take a left. And he says, now go straight. Now turn right. Now back up a few. Now go that way. What are you doing? We're going over there. But maybe the thing you don't know is you're traveling through a minefield. There's things in there that will destroy you and wipe you out. And God takes you on a crazy circuit to get you to a place that looks like a straight shot. Why does he do it? He wants you to live. He has a plan for you. And if it's failure to seek the Lord, then what do you need to do? Go back and seek the Lord. Listen to this. Please hear this. You don't need to help God out at all. In fact, if you do help him out, you're going to mess up his plan. You don't need to sleep with people and go to bars and do drugs and party and hang out with folks. You don't need to do any of those things because that's not God's plan for your life. If you have, simplest thing in the world, you come back and you repent. And God takes you to himself, washes all the sin away, makes you clean, says, let's walk together again. So if it's sin in the camp, deal with it. Get rid of it. If it's failure to seek the Lord, start listening to God's word. You know, this word is packed full of instructions on how people are to have relationships with each other. How you can find a great mate for yourself. It's packed with instructions on finance so that you will prosper. And listen, if you listen to God, you will not come short in a single thing in your life. A single thing, not a single thing. Getting dry up here. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be, you know, rich as Donald Trump. It's not about that. But it does mean that God plans to put a certain amount of dollars in your hand over your life. He's got plans for the way you spend them. And if you'll listen to God, you will not come short one penny of what God plans to put in your hand. You get every one of them. Isn't that cool? He'll figure it out for you. And if you decide to put your relationships in God's hands and follow him in his ways, you will not come short an ounce of love, a milligram of joy. You will not come short if you listen to God when he speaks to you about your relationships. This is a good deal, guys. This is Jesus being the Lord of our life and showing us his plans, working with us when we mess up, and leading us back into things. So now you would think that the Lord would answer and say, oh, Joshy, oh, poor guy, man, you kind of a mess down there. Oh, don't feel so bad. Oh, look what God does to him. Check this out, man. Josh goes to God for mercy. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up! I'm here for mercy, Lord. Information. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my commandment, which I commanded them. For they have taken even some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the cursed thing from you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. The family which the Lord takes shall come by households. The household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he's done a disgraceful thing to Israel. Josh goes before the Lord. He says, you know, I'm going to throw myself on God's mercy here and get a little mercy. And God says, get up. What are you doing? You got a problem in the camp, sin. This is not the time to pray. This is time to deal with it. Is there a time to pray? Of course. Before they ever went up against Ai, get God's battle plan. But they didn't do it. They got overconfident. And because of sin in the camp, they went down. So now God says, this is no longer the time to pray, son. This is the time to get up and move, dude. You check out every one of the children of Israel and you're going to find the man. I guarantee you, I'll bring him to you. So, he does. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken.
Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken.
So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." I want you to kind of put yourself in the picture. I want you to kind of imagine you're Achan. Now, Achan made a big old mistake. Achan looked around. He saw 600,000 of the children of Israel around him. Over 500,000, he thinks, "Never get me on this one, man. Not going to make me." So he just kind of hides himself among all the children of Israel. And then Joshua calls for the tribes to come one by one. How many tribes? 12. So what do we got here? 600,000 men, 12 into 600,000. What are we looking at? 500,000, 50,000? My head's off today. 50,000? A lot of people. So Achan's standing there watching all the tribes going by, going, "Oh, ain't this sweet, man? They ain't got me at all. This is so cool." And then the tribe of Judah comes by and says, "Hold it. That's his tribe." And then they start bringing the clans by. All of Judah's made to pass by clan by clan. He figures, still a whole bunch of people here, tens and tens of thousands. I got a good chance on sliding this one. And they come to his clan. Stop right there. Whew. A little cold sweat on the upper lip, you know, it's like, we're getting off close to home here. They start bringing him by families, and his family is chosen. And as the family walks one by one, Josh says, "Hold it right there, son. What have you done?" A little lump in the throat, you know. One of the things that Achan had forgotten. Well, probably he never thought about it. Probably never thought much about it. He thought, "My sin isn't going to affect anyone but me." Do you guys understand that's not true in your life? Do you understand how many people your sin can affect? When we read the genealogy of Achan, we found that his father, several times removed, was a guy named Zerah. What's that? Genesis 38. Judah has three sons. Tamar marries the oldest one. He dies before she bears him a son, so Judah has to give a second son to her to raise up a son to the first son's name. He dies. Judah's got one boy left. He says, "Chicky babe, you are the black widow. You ain't getting another boy to mine." So he takes that boy and he hides him away and he breaks the law of God for the children of Israel. So Tamar, the bride who's been jilted, so to speak, dresses up like a prostitute, has relations with Judah, and she comes away with two boys, Perez and Zerah. Do you suppose that Judah thought he'd gotten away with a little prostitution on the side? Kind of a sly thing, you know, there was no narcos or morals cops in the area at the time. They went into a house, it was very private. Suppose he thought he got away with it? Here comes one of his grandsons, several times removed, a guy named Achan. And he thought he could get away with hiding the goods that God had told him, "Don't you dare touch those. Those are not for my kids." So Achan is taken. Yeah. Yeah, that's a ticket, see? And now he makes a confession. Clean breast of the thing. Verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, man, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I wanted them, I coveted them, and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire, after they had stoned him with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now one thing that God had shown Israel was, "I got plans for you. They might seem crazy to you, but when you listen to me, those plans will happen in your life. You get victory walking in the world when Jesus leads you and when you decide to do it God's way, making any ground you stand on holy ground. You experience defeat when you do it Achan's way, when you do what seems right to yourself. It's kind of easy to understand. You know, they're new in the promised land, probably short on cash, credit cards are from out of town. You know, there's all this silver and gold, right? It's like, ooh, looking pretty good to me, man. Yeah, you bet. But there's this Babylonian garment. And the interesting thing is that the words in the Hebrew say, of Babel, a mighty mantle. And there's some pretty strong indications of what this thing is. See, back in Genesis 11, Babylon started something. It was a false religion. It was all the mystery religions of the world have come out of what Babylon did. And this garment was probably something to do with power and spells and demonism and Satanism. This of Babel, a mighty mantle, is probably something of the occult that Achan had brought into God's camp. Can you imagine bringing in something that's used to worship false gods, hiding it in your tent and thinking God's going to overlook this? No way, man. So the major idea out of this today is this. You will face great challenges if you try to walk in this world and let Jesus be your Lord. You're just going to face them. Challenges that some of them are way too big for you. The way to victory as you walk in this world in the power of the Spirit is by doing it God's way. The way to defeat is by just going ahead and do it any old way that seems right to you. And if you do that, eventually, you'll be Achan. Because Achan was Achan. And that's what happens. So now, with the problem taken care of, God delivers his battle plan to him. And this is kind of one of those duh moments. Like, remember the V8 commercials? Could have had a V8. Well, this is one of those kind of moments. Take a look here at Joshua 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you should take as booty for yourselves." So if Achan had waited one city, he could have grabbed everything he wanted. God knew there was something in Jericho it didn't no one belong with. And that was the first fruit, so let's go to the Lord. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose, all the people of war, to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor, sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall be in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. It will come out when they come out against us as at the first, and we shall flee before them." They're setting these guys up big time. "For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they're fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee from before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Now this is one of those duh moments. It's like, we sent our guys up, they died. But you know what? All we had to do was ask God how he wanted to do this. He's more than willing to tell us. It's kind of like, well, we could ask God. Well, here we are. We've set it right. We're asking God, and he's going to work with us again. So now from a duh moment, we go to an oops moment. Verse 14. "Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, the men of the city hastened and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before him and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the spear that's in your hand toward Ai, or I'll give it in your hand.' And Joshua stretched out the spear he had in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place, ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hastened to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, The smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. So God's plan, good plan. Sneak attack, son. They go up with 5,000 men. That's only a couple thousand more than they went the first time. So you can imagine these Aites, if you want to call them that, looking and saying, here they come again. What a bunch of rubes. And not many more than last time. Let's go out and let's just show them how it's done. They all come out and chase them. 30,000 men come and flood into the city and set the torch to it. These guys turn around. They hear the sound of fire. They hear the smell of smoke. They turn around. There's their refuge. There's their fortified city going up in flames. There's nowhere to run. And now you got a Cecil B. DeMille moment. You know, one of those moments that only he could do. There's Joshua standing there, his back to the rising sun. He holds out that spear and the clouds break and the sun just... And his long shadow hanging out there and that spear reaches out and touches Ai. He says, get him, boys. And they're surrounded and God gives them Ai. Kind of an oops moment. We got you once, we'll get you again. Then you find out your little rat hole is all burned up, and now there ain't 5,000 of them, there's 35,000 of them, and you're playing monkey in the middle with 35,000 men of war. Oops. Last few verses we'll deal with this morning. Look at this. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool, entirely God's work. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So everything that Moses had given to Joshua, he writes on these 12 stones now. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So from great victory to great defeat, first doing it God's way, then doing it Achan's way, then back to victory doing it God's way. Now they're in, they've taken the central part of the country, they're going to move on to their southern campaign. And Josh takes the words of the law and writes them on the stones of the altar that he has set up, both the blessings and the cursings, because these are God's instructions to his children. You see, God wanted to do great things in the lives of the children of Israel. He had plans for them to defeat enemies bigger and more powerful than they. He says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Remember last week we looked at all those words having to do with fear, about five or six of them. We added them up, and how many times does God command them to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? In fact, in the New Testament too. 223 times, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. 223 times. So you do it my way. You hear my voice, you seek my face, you walk in my wisdom, because I want to do great things for you. God wanted great victories for the children of Israel as they walked into the land, a land that was rife with sin. God wants great victories for you. He wants your life to stand for something and mean something. You're living in a sinful, fallen world as well. You're going to find challenges that are just too big for you. Things you can't possibly do, needs you can't meet on your own. And he wants to bring great victories to his children as they walk in this world. He wants to bless your work and your finances. He wants to bless your relationships. And if you'll hear God's voice, I can't guarantee you you'll be rich. But I can guarantee you this, every penny that God intends to put in your hands, you will receive by faith, because God will give it to you. You will not come one penny short, not even one. And every relationship, every joy, every love that God has planned for you, he's just waiting to bring it into your life. You will not miss out on 1 ounce, 1 milligram of joy or love. God will bring it to you. If you'll hear his voice, seek his face, and agree to let him be the commander of the Lord's army in your life, do it God's way. Listen, God doesn't need your help. You don't need to go to single bars. You don't need to go to dance halls. Not that there's anything wrong with dance halls, but if you're going there thinking, I'm going to give God a little hand here, guess what? Don't need your help, thank you very much. Got a plan for you already. And he'll bring it to you. You don't got to help him, you just got to listen to him. His words are filled with instructions on how to prosper in this world. On how to get along with each other. On how to be a blessing in this world and receive a blessing from God. He's laid it all out in black and white. And by the power of his Spirit, he'll do it in your life. Here's the cool thing. Let's you choose. What do you want in your life? Partner? Victory or defeat? What would you like? If you want victory, if you want God to do great and amazing things in your life and bring every blessing to you, then just hear his voice, seek his face, do it his way. If you don't care, if you're happy to settle with defeat, go ahead and do it your own way, and you'll be aching. The bottom line is this. You can't expect God's kind of results if you don't do it God's way. And God has some great results for you guys. If you do it your way, you can expect your kind of results. You will come short. You will fall short of the glory of God. You'll miss the plan. Think about Adam back in the garden. Let's suppose Adam had looked around and said, I don't feel complete somehow. I think I need a woman. Well, he looks around and God hasn't created the woman yet. So what does he see? Well, there's the orangutan. It's not bad. Kind of like redheads. A little hairy, but doing a pinch. And if he decided to take things into his own hands, he would have missed Eve, God's plan for his life. Listen, don't end up with the orangutan in your life, okay? Let God bring a good thing into your life. He's more than willing. All you got to do is hear him, follow him, do it his way. He doesn't need your help. Trust him. He's already got great plans for you, great things. And you will not come a penny short or an ounce of love short by listening to God's voice. He's already done it in my life, and I can testify this is the way it works. I love this, and I know you will too. Amen. Father, we thank you. Your word blesses us, it teaches us, it shows us the way. If we get off track, it brings us back, makes us clean, brings the promise and the blessing back to us. God bless you, God. Thank you for loving us this much. All this in Jesus. Amen.